بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Inshallah, this is our last talk for this week, and it will be given by Brother Idris Palmer, and it will be a little bit short because they have to leave as soon as possible, around 2:30 or so, and it will be he will talk a little bit about this title, which was the right of children on their parents and the preparation of generations. But he also wants to say a few words about da'wah and so on. So it will be like a mixture of two topics, and then he will take some questions, and they will end with that.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبعد. The issue of giving tarbiyah, or that is of instructing one's children, of course, is a great matter, and we find that related to it, one of the most important aspects, of course, is of teaching proper belief to one's child, particularly in their formative years. From this we can find a number of evidences from the Kitab and Sunnah regarding this particular matter, the most important of which is the statement of Luqman to his son upon advising him, in which he basically said, يا بنية لا تشكر بالله إن الشرك ظلم نظيم. In other words, that he told his son, do not make any partners with Allah, because indeed in shirk, or in making partners with Allah, of course, this is the greatest injustice. And we find, of course, that in this country, that regretfully there is a great deal, of course, of influence from one being in a country where, of course, the dominant culture, of course, is that of Christianity, and, of course, where the playmates and schoolmates and, of course, outward influences of the society play a great role within the thinking and habits, etc., of the children. And some of these matters, of course, we touched upon in brief in last night's lecture, and today, inshallah, I just wish to possibly elaborate somewhat briefly on some of these same points. One of which, of course, is the factor of the influence, of course, of the outward culture upon one's children. And with this, we know of a number of examples just from a large number of Muslim families who have children, who have been born and raised, of course, in the society. And I know for a fact, for example, one of the most graphic examples I know from my own experience of talking, say, for example, to a number of brothers from Europe who were born and raised in Europe, who, of course, if we look at Europe in respect to the United States, for all intents and purposes, Europe is basically a Western country. Our Western land, and of course many of the habits and similarities between what is occurring in Europe, or the lifestyle of the people there, resembles to a great extent what is the type of lifestyle here. However, in respect to the Muslimin, there's a great deal of difference between the type of upbringing that we find our Muslim counterparts in Europe having in respect to their children and those here. in speaking to a number of brothers who have cousins, for example, that live here in the United States. Generally, in many cases, from the Indo-Pakistani subcontinent, they were mentioning to me, that is, the brothers in England, that many of them, of course, had relatives here in the United States who they would sometimes meet for the first time, usually during summer vacation, in Pakistan and in India. And they told me that one of the most shocking things that they found when meeting their brothers, or their cousins rather, for the first time, they said was their absolute westernization and their, in many cases, ignorance of a number of basic Islamic principles, beliefs, habits, morals, etc. And they said that what was so hurting to them, they said, was the fact that they, that is, these brothers from England, felt that being brought up and raised in England, they thought of themselves as being pretty much influenced and westernized due to the fact that they had lived most of their lives, of course, in a Western country. But they said that they were so shocked at seeing their cousins, who they said were even more influenced, and they said were absolutely totally westernized and had a lot of secular ideas and didn't even understand, for example, the meaning and implication of La ilaha illallah. They didn't know how to pray properly and had adopted a lot of habits regarding their outlook of Islam, which they said was very, very shocking to hear some of the things they said that were coming out of their mouths. And they said that in many cases they said they had arguments with their cousins regarding the position of Islam, regarding a number of issues. So this is just one of many cases that I hear time and time again. And I know from my own experience, just with seeing a number of children from immigrant families who have children that have been raised in the society, that there's indeed a great deal of westernization and modernist type of attitudes that they have regarding Islam. And even it goes to the extent of thinking that Islam is just part of my culture or part of my family's tradition and something of this nature, and not really understanding the true intent, which is, of course, to worship Allah and to worship Allah alone, and understanding as well that Islam is not something that is limited to one's people or to one's family tradition, that is, that this is something that my family does, or something that my parents do, something of that nature. But literally that this is a lifestyle which is designed, of course, to prevail over all others. And also related to this, of course, is the fact that there have been other extreme cases where we've seen, which we mentioned in brief last night, which was of the case where you find where some parents, of course, that when they die, that their children are not even aware of, like, the procedures of how to go about and either bury the dead or care for their relatives, as well as the fact of them not even being aware, for example, of how to pray, of how to fast, etc. And in relation to this, we can see, for example, a great deal of difference, say, from many Muslims, let's say, who've been raised in and around Kufar, or more specifically in the West, and seeing the habits of Muslims, let's say, have been raised in Muslim countries. And possibly one of the most recent examples that probably all of us can see is that of the Muslims of Bosnia. And there have been a number of Muslims, let's say, or people, let's say, from this region, who, of course, they think of themselves as being Muslim. If you ask them what their religion is, of course, they will say Islam, that it is, of course, Islam. But then when you hear some of the things that they say regarding their ideas of Islam or their beliefs, you know, and habits as a Muslim, it is not much different. As a matter of fact, in many cases, it is totally contrary to the deen of Islam. For example, there's a recent case where they showed interviewed two Bosnian refugees who had migrated from there to Jordan. and they were asking them in an interview, how did they feel about going, or how did they feel about being in a Muslim country? And one of them was a male. Of course, he replied by saying that he didn't like it.
Yes, sir.
So I was saying that one of the most graphic examples, of course, is that of some Bosnian refugees who had traveled to Jordan and were mentioning in an interview that they felt by being in Jordan, one of this Bosnian man, he was saying that he wanted to, or rather he didn't like it there, he said, because he said that he couldn't, or he didn't have the opportunity to go out, he said, drinking, and he said, enjoying many of the worldly pleasures that he had when he was in Bosnia. Likewise, they interviewed a young lady, also, who said she was Muslim, also from Bosnia, and they asked her, how did she, you know, feel, of course, living now in a Muslim country. And she said that she didn't like it either. She said because of the fact, she said that she thought it very strange that the women were covering, and that, you know, people were praying too much, etc. So this is just a minor example of the type of influence, the type of impact that occurs when a person lives in a environment where your Islam is not only watered down, but when that person begins to feel timid towards the kuffar. So much so that, of course, it begins to affect not just simply your habits, but also your beliefs. And this, indeed, is something which can spell the difference between paradise and hellfire, because of the fact that there's no doubt that the kuffar, in every case, wish, of course, to take us away from the deen of Islam to the deen of kufr. Additionally, there have been examples where we see that here in this country, where a number of children who, after, say, 2-3 generations, there are, if we look, for example, say, in the Detroit area, where there's a large percentage of people there who are basically from the Arabian Peninsula, most of them from Yemen, most of them from the lands of Palestine, Lebanon, etc., where many of them have been there for like 2-3 generations. And if you were to go there and see the children of many of these immigrants, and how, of course, if they tell you, for example, the story of how many of their parents and their great-grandparents, etc., how when they migrated to this country, that they came here, of course, to seek some sort of material prosperity. But now when you look at the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of these same immigrants, you will find that in many cases, some of them have given up their Muslim names and have adopted Christian names. Many of them, of course, have and suffer from the same problems that the kuffar suffer from, namely addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, forgetting completely about their deen, not praying, not fasting, and thinking that Islam is, well, that's something for, you know, old men and people that are that have nothing else to do. And this is widespread and it's something that should make us reflect on the type of burden that one undertakes when coming to this land. So much so that even one of the Catholic sociologists once recently made a note stating that many of the Muslims who migrate to this country and become involved, of course, with the American lifestyle, she stated that they literally get chewed up, she said, by the American machine. And one thing that we, a number of us, like Ali, myself, and a number of other brothers who had the opportunity to study abroad, noticed and reflected upon while we were abroad, is the fact that when returning to this country, it is that the type of secularism, that the type of influence that this country has upon Muslims is of such an intensity that it's not a question here of trying to maintain Islam But it's an issue of trying hard not to be a Catholic. It's a bad intensity. Because here in this country, Kufr is literally a very well-oiled machine. And don't think that you can jump into the water and not get wet. Don't think that, well, okay, the Kufar, they have their lifestyle. And of course, it won't affect me in any way. Indeed it will. There's no doubt of this. And don't fool yourself because of the fact that you will indeed be affected in some way. And for this reason, as well as many others, as I was discussing last night, it is necessary for those of us who are in this land to try to maintain our deen as much as possible by being amongst the Muslims, and much more so by teaching our children Islam properly, taking them not just simply to understand or memorizing the Quran, but of understanding its beliefs, and much more properly, or much more specifically, of understanding the beliefs properly, understanding the meaning of La ilaha illallah, understanding the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has upon us, and as the theme that the talk was originally, the rights that the children have upon their parents. Because many of us think, of course, or deem that our children, of course, should be respectful towards us, and of course, reverence us. But likewise, they have, or we owe them something as well, and that is to teach them their deen, so we will protect them. And so that, that when we die, that we will benefit from their dua. That they themselves will teach others, and inshallah, the deen will continue. Because on the day of Yom Kiyamah, this is one of the things which can be either in our benefit or be against us. That is, if we do not take the time out in order to teach our children, this faith of Islam, to teach them about proper beliefs, indeed, we will be punished for it within our graves. And will be a most humiliating punishment added to that on the day of Yom Kiyamah. So, we find that, for this reason as well as many others, it's necessary that we understand the scene properly in accordance to the way which was shown by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course which was to use it and express it and spread it in a manner which was done, of course, by the most righteous generation. Inshallah, if there's any questions or whatever, inshallah, we'll try to allow more time for that due to the fact that after a short period, of course, we will be departing.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ba'd. I just want to add a few statements to what my esteemed and beloved brother Idris mentioned. The issue of the wives of our children upon us is a great issue indeed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that it suffices a man in sin to remove those who he is in charge of, to remove those who he is in charge of, like his wife, like his children. And unfortunately, the hard facts of reality show us that Muslims in this country are unable to bring what little they know of their religion to their children. Go to any major metropolis, go to any Islamic center, and look at the state of the Muslim children. If you look at the state of their parents, and you find it a very sad state indeed. The scholars have written and expounded in their books, and have said that when a person lives amongst the disbelievers and chooses the disbelievers as a place for his residence and accepts that and desires that to live amongst them, he falls into one of two cases. Either he leaves his religion, and if he doesn't leave his religion, he becomes an apostate, whether he realizes that or not. The second matter is that he will either fall into some of the major sins. Islam in this country has been here for over 100 years. The original Muslims who arrived in the late 1800s were unable to give their religion to their offspring. Even though, in all likelihood, the Muslims that came over 100 years ago were probably coming from more conservative societies than the societies which we come from presently, 100 years later. Children, by nature, are inquisitive. They like to learn. And likewise, children, by their nature, that they're innocent. They are not equipped with the mental faculties that allows them to distinguish between right and wrong. They come across other children in their neighborhood, other children in school. They listen to television, they watch television, they hear things on the radio, and they absorb all of that without distinction. Many of us, perhaps by Allah's mercy, if we hear something on the radio, or if we see something in the street, or if we see something on television, we might say, A'udhu Billah. Or we might feel in our hearts some sort of tightness, that this is something which we recognize as munkar, something which is evil. But children are unable to distinguish between that. Likewise, in this society, children have the attitude of being rebellious against their parents. This is something not uncommon in this society. The concept of reverence to one's parents, which might be practiced traditionally in Muslim societies, where if the father comes and sits, the children will come with water and both speak and stand and so forth, is unknown of by the kids in this society. Most parents, because they do not know Islam themselves, are concerned with these little matters of their cultural background. Why is it that my son, when I speak to him, he talks back to me, or my daughter talks back to me? And then he will say to him, you know, when I was a kid, we would never say such a thing to my father or to my mother. But in terms of instilling into the child so that he may understand that he's a Muslim and that he feels when he sits with that Christian mate in school or that Jewish classmate in school or that Hindu classmate in school, that these kids pose a danger to him, this is that if there's a child in school, especially when they get a little bit older, who is dealing with drugs or doing some criminal activity, make sure you stay away from him. How then about the danger, the greater danger of these people? Because the problem of drugs and criminal activity is nothing compared to the problem of shirk and kufr. Shirk and kufr are sins which Allah does not pardon. He does not forgive. In Allah, لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. The question is not that we want our children not to get drink beer and so forth. These are problems. But even if a Muslim has those sins, he can repent from them. And even if he died from those sins, and he died with tawheed in his heart, iman in his heart, he'll eventually make it to paradise. But what I said then, even if he does not take drugs, even if he doesn't drink beer, even if he does not have sex outside of marriage, but yet in his heart does not have faith in Allah, and faith in the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his end will be in the hellfire for all eternity. So it is very important, especially in a culture like the United States. This is not a primitive third world culture. This culture has a philosophy. This culture has ideas. They have threads. And it has a very strong network of mass media, which influences the minds of people. When I now look at the children in my neighborhood, in the Washington, D.C. area, or the children who go to the public school that I used to go to, or the private school that I used to go to when I was a kid, I'm shocked sometimes. Because when I was going to school in the 60s, late 60s, and early 70s, America wasn't like America is today. Within my own lifetime, there is a great change in attitudes and behaviors. And likewise, many immigrant Muslims, because of the nature of the society, because it's a very materialistic society, have to spend a large portion of their time outside the home. Outside of the home. 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday school or a Saturday school is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But let me tell you frankly, it is not enough. No way should we delude ourselves in thinking that having our kids going to school for a couple of hours on the weekend is going to make them turn out to be Muslims. Kids are willing to obey their parents for a certain amount of time. But once they reach the age of puberty, things change, and they change very quickly. So it's very important that first and foremost, the parents themselves have to learn the religion. You have to spend time and learn Islam. And likewise, you have to, husband and wife, have to be partners in developing an Islamic environment in the household. And only then, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful with you, then perhaps your children will be saved. But there's no guarantee. And if someone is in doubt to what I'm saying, go to the nearest major city and visit the Muslims in those cities. The question is not just a question of the religious obligations as mentioned in the Quran and the pure sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The question is so obvious that a person who wants to delude himself would deny the hard and cold facts. I'll conclude unless the, if there's any questions for Brother Idris, for you all to have an opportunity to ask. And I ask a lot of questions to save us and to preserve us and our offspring. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
I must appreciate your concern about the evils in this society and advise the Muslim brothers to go back to a place where you can have conducive atmosphere to preach your own religion. But I'm trying to draw your attention towards one very important point, and that is in the Muslim countries, what I've seen, I've taken heed from your conversation, that is concerning religion and maybe what they are giving us. One of the challenges generally in our country, what they see is when the person who is totally westernized, watching in religion, all the same thing. At the same time, he is watching some totally perfect living woman, all clad and everything, and somebody is having a dinner and everything. Now he's having two conflicts in his mind. One is anybody who is practicing religion is living in a tree. He is not concerned, he is not civilized. And on the other hand, what he is watching is multicolored, and he naturally will be attracted to that. Now, we don't have a recipe to this problem, but I would just like to know your concern about it. Might be we can throw a little light on that.
Without doubt, the cultural invasion, after saying Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam Rasulullah wa ba'd, without doubt, the cultural invasion of the Muslim countries is not something which is, you know, we're unaware of. I'll give you an example of my personal life. In the year of 1408, myself and Brother Idris, we were making i'tikaf in Mecca, Masjid al-Haram. And a young man who came across me, he found out somehow that there were about 3 or 4 of us Americans. So he said, you know, he was maybe 12, 13 years old. He said, "Ya Sheikh, I need to speak to you very importantly. Please come with me and sit on the side." I said, "Okay." So I went to some part of Masjid al-Haram and I sat with him. He said, "Please, I want to know from you, what is the latest news of Michael Jackson?" This was in Ramadan, in Mecca, and we were making i'tikaf. So this shows the cultural invasion which is influencing the minds of the Muslims. But the cure for this, of course, is when the Muslims have educated Muslims in their country who are religiously observant. When a person sees you, that you are a I don't want to say a strict Muslim, because there's no such thing as a strict and lax Muslim, but that you're a Muslim by as a Muslim is supposed to be. Because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, idkhalu fi silmi kaffa, enter into Islam completely. There's no, you know, coming in halfway and coming out halfway. If society will see that you are educated in the Western, you know, technologies and so forth, that you're not ignorant and backwards, and yes, at the same time, your wife observes the Purdah, you yourself are observant to the teachings of your religion, you are not ignorant, and so forth, this will have an effect, not only on your family, but also on the society as a whole. But if all the educated Muslims, quote-unquote educated Muslims, because, I mean, obviously, if you educate the Sharia, that means that you're ignorant. But if all the educated Muslims in terms of the natural sciences and so forth forsake their religion, or those of them who have still religion come and live amongst the disbelievers, who is going to show an example to the millions or the 1 billion of Muslims in their country? And that's just in general. Specifically, without doubt, the Muslim lands are corrupt. And a lot of the problems you face here, you face there. And some problems that you face there can sometimes be worse in some cases than what you might face here. But in general, what we're encouraging is to go from a bad case to something which is not as bad. Obviously, if you're in a village or in a city, right, and there are 10-15 families which are good, pious, righteous families, and you're able to, you know, mingle with those families, that there might be a good full-time Islamic school, that there might be a mosque which has a good scholar there, and not an ignorant person talking about religion, it has a greater influence on your life and the lives of your children and your wife and so forth than if you're in a situation where there might be just one or two people, you know what I'm saying, in your city or community who you can really feel are a model for your family. So, you know, the problems of the Muslim lands is not something that, you know, anybody is, you know, blind to. But the question is trying to check one evil with a lesser evil. And there are some people who, because they come from certain countries maybe, that those countries are in a state of chaos and civil war, where there are some people who, if they are to go back to their home country, they might be hung or killed because of their Islamic activities. There are those people who enter into Islam in this country and don't have the means to go and migrate to a Muslim country. There are the children of immigrants who have now become part of this society and do not have the means to go back to their home country. So all of these people, obviously, they have to fear Allah and try their utmost to live Islamic life while they're in the land of the kuffar. But what we're seeing now, this phenomenon, which is not known in the whole history of Islam, where you're finding not hundreds, not thousands, but millions of Muslims migrating from the lands of the Muslims and forsaking the Muslim land to live amongst the kuffar, basically just to have a better worldly life and giving in exchange their children, this is a very, I mean, embarrassing state of affairs. And it is one of the signs of Allah's punishment. It's one of the signs of Allah's punishment. Because those people who come here usually are those who lose their religion. And that is why it is only out of our concern and our love for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters and for those young, innocent faces that we see in the mosque, then we're trying to emphasize this point over and over. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us all and to educate us in our religion and bless us.
You just mentioned an example that you don't have to write in solution. You mentioned the Bama community has a good experience, so I was saying that in Shirka there's an easy, similar, you know, problem. The example you gave was, you know, your kids, you know, start to socialize with those other kids, you know, from others, whatever, so. What is the solution? What should, I mean, as a program, my kid is, you know, one of those kids because he has internet. What do I do?
The only solution I see is to learn about Islam and take your kids out of here. this is the problem.
That's not a valid solution.
If that's not a valid solution, you have to learn your religion and you have to teach it to your children. That's the only way. You have to be, as a parent, you have to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, in the passage that it reads, began reading, Luqman gives a wa'aw to his son, saying, Ya Bunay, la tushrik billah, inna shirka ladhulmun azeem. He starts off with the issue of shirk. He didn't say to him, oh son, you know, make sure you do your homework, or oh son, make sure you learn, you know, whatever they were doing in those days, carpentry or something, you know, basket weaving. He says, do not make shirk with Allah. Now, if I as a father don't know what is shirk and what is kufr, if I as a father does not know what is iman and what is Islam, how can I expect that my children will be able to learn that from me? And even if you teach your child, as you know, certainly, it's not a necessity that in this society, he will actually want to listen and follow that. He'll actually want to listen and follow that. So the only way to do it is to learn Islam, teach our kids, and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah saves us. And that's the only thing I can imagine.
As concerned Muslims, I think one should not think only of himself. Because maybe, alhamdulillah, the ones who can do it, maybe they are a little bit aware of this and we might do it. But we could see around us, and we see many, many changes, and of course, in order to follow that fall into this. What could we do as Muslims? Because, we see the example. I mean, I can mention you. And we think they are just drifting into this.
Right. Now, just to add a little bit to what he was saying, and possibly, inshallah, you know, to answer your question, there appears in this country the fact that this particular country, Yemeni, allows the its inhabitants. Yeah, it allows its inhabitants, of course, to express themselves in a number of ways. And if you ask, for example, the average Catholic, the average Christian, Jew, whatever, what is Islam, or what do the Muslims believe, a variety of them, or majority of them actually, could tell you, well, you know, they don't want court, and, you know, they're willing to cover in a particular way, okay, but as to what they actually believe, very few of them know. Are they aware of the fact, for example, that we have to pray 5 times a day? Are they aware of the fact that we have to read? Are they aware of why it is that our women cover the way in which they do? Are they aware of the difference between why we believe the way that we do and why it is that we don't worship Eastern Mayans? Are they aware of why it is that we don't eat pork? So you really have to ask the question, is this the fault? Because it's the fact that the kuffar do not know why it is that the Muslims believe and practice these things. Is this the fault of the kuffar, or is it the fault of the Muslims? And in many cases you'll find that it's literally our own fault that they don't know these things. And I say that because of the fact that in this country, you find that this country is very willing and open to make concessions for a number of groups which even the kuffar cannot or despise, like the homosexuals. And you find that in this particular society that they are willing to legislate laws in order so that the so-called gays will be able to go about and do whatever they wish to do, in as much as the people may detest it. And you find that if any person should go about and say anything against them, that is, say anything against the homosexuals, you're automatically labeled as being homophobic. Or they say that, oh, you're backward thinking, or you're reactionary, something of this case. But yet, we know, just from this particular society, that just, say, 25, 30 years ago, that a couple who was possibly seen kissing in public, that many people would have thought of this as being repulsive. But because of the fact that it's been done so much so, and people have become so used to it now, that it's not thought of as being a big thing. So in the same way as this society is willing to make concessions for that which is detestable, why can't it make concessions for that which is good? In other words, Muslims being able to manifest their Islam, in as much as the people may detest it. Sure,
I agree. And you hear this coming to say, some number of people in particular, and to the stares that they get, or how sometimes the kuffar will say, you know, and their colleague is over, you know, call them cancer, call them ninja, things like this, you see. And, I mean, this is well known. Okay, and a lot of sisters go through a lot of sort of psychological turmoil because of these things coming from the kuffar. Likewise, the men, you know, they say, oh, you want to be Santa Claus, you know, you don't like Khomeini, something of this nature. You know, so, I mean, this is the type of challenges, of course, that, you know, that we undergo certain things in this country. But the fact is that it, we have to understand we have nothing to be sorry for. We have nothing to be embarrassed about. Because of the fact that this deen is designed, of course, to prevail over all other faiths. And if we actually believe this, and if we want to instill these things within our children, we have to manifest this with them. If we expect great to survive, if we expect for our children to have something which will vouch for them both in this world and in the hereafter. So we can't come about and feel embarrassed or feel shy or think that I have something to apologize for or say, well, you know, my boss, he won't let me get off on Friday, you know, or, you know, it's very difficult for me to make a prayer, or it's difficult for me to make aid, or something like this. SubhanAllah. It's well known that there are a number of groups in this country that have been able, because of the fact that they wish to assert themselves, have been able to force these people to recognize them, and to force them to accept them. So much so that now, if you try to, if any employer, for example, who wishes to stop these groups from attending their religious rituals, or for them to go and have a type of flexibility because of their religious beliefs, they can easily be charged with job and discrimination. So rather than doing that, there are a few kind of concessions. But with the Muslim, we find that we are willing to make concessions for the lifestyle and beliefs of kuffar, which shows that we have an embarrassment about what we believe in. We feel that we have to make excuses for being Muslim. We have to come about and apologize for why it is that we don't participate in the many unrighteous things that people in our society have become used to. So this really is not the fault of the kuffar, it's the fault of the Muslims.
And just as a final comment on those, and close to science required, to the other question about what about those who see our neighbors and those from our friends who our children are drifting and they're drifting. The greater responsibility of course we have is to ourselves and to our families. And who is the Wahid now? Protect yourself and your family from the talking. Likewise, obviously, if you are able to move your family in shape, it's going to influence the other families. It will influence the other families because Muslims generally, even if Muslims reach rock bottom and try to say really start losing their faith, they usually still have some good left in their heart. And all they need is just a little prod to wake them up. So, you know, especially people who come from overseas, you know, they see in their children's faces when they wake up every morning that those children who are from their own flesh and blood, from their own loins, are drifting away from them day by day. So if you have a good family, it can do a great effect on other families. And, you know, we see this in the Washington, D.C. area where there are some families who, alhamdulillah, you know what I'm saying, have children and so forth. There are families, religious and so forth, they might invite other families over to dinner and so forth. The kids, you know what I'm saying, will start, maybe at first they won't, you know, aren't as religious as the other kids, but they'll start picking up their habits. And the wife, if she's not observing the hijab or the purja, she might then start, you know, just at first maybe just out of embarrassment. She doesn't want to be around these sisters who don't wear it. So when she comes to this gathering, she'll put it on, you know. And the husband who maybe is not praying, you know what I'm saying? If everybody stands up and makes a roof or salah in the house, you know, he'll also come along and pray. And usually, if you are gentle and kind to the people will respond. But the problem is that if my household is in loss, and the second brother's household is in loss, and the third brother's household is in loss, then who's going to save? He will plead for first for himself the most, you know, and his family. And then, inshallah ta'ala, if we straighten up ourselves and our families, inshallah ta'ala, then we can start looking at our neighbors and our, you know, cousins and our brothers and sisters and so forth, our loved ones,
and Allah knows best.
Just the final point, and that is that the fact is, regarding manifesting one's Islam, we have to understand that this is something which will not only help ourselves, but of course can act as a very effective means of da'wah. Because of the fact that there's no doubt that in the society that you find that the people, for the most part, are very much disgusted by the very rapid decaying of the moral structure of the society. And of course are looking for some sort of alternative, for something which they see as being a ray of hope. And ourselves, if we believe firmly in this faith, and of course we know it to be a solution to the problems that we find around us, this can indeed be a way of da'wah for the people themselves. Because in the same way as they may feel disgusted with an individual who are repulsive to them, whether they be liars, thieves, drug pushers, and so forth, we find also that they can also be influenced, and even though they may feel or feel somewhat self-conscious or say that, you know, who are these people and why are these women covering this way and why does this man look this way, etc. When they see, for example, that the children and, of course, the habits of ourselves, which conforms, of course, to that which has been ordered by Allah and His Messenger, and see the positive aspects of this, they too may begin to question and ask, well, what is it that causes these people to look this way and act this way? And inshallah, you will find this to be a means of attraction. And I know of many cases where there have been instances like this, where sometimes myself and other brothers and certain sisters, for example, have been approached by kuffar who would just very innocently ask them, well, why is it that your women cover this way? Or why is it that you people pray in that way? Or why is it, or, you know, who are you people? And you would be surprised, because of the fact that in the society there's no doubt that there's a great deal, or literally a bombardment of negative type of propaganda against the Muslims. And many of us might think that, well, people already have a preconceived notion concerning Islam. I just came from a place earlier this week in West Virginia near the Kentucky state line, where the people themselves, very few of them had even heard about Islam. And they were very, very receptive and very open. And when they found that Islam was explained to them in its simplicity, they were so attracted to it, many of them were ready to take their shahada right then and there. So you find that this is something, Yanni, which the people, and I know, for example, of another brother who was telling me down in where he lives, in Tennessee, where he told me that almost every week, he said, people are coming into the masjid. He told me whole families, he said, are coming in. He said, taking their shahada. He said, because of the fact that they are seeing the positive influence of the Muslimin as opposed to these negative things which they see occurring in their society. So again, it shows the impact that we can have upon the people if we assert ourselves and manifest our Islam. Because as I was saying before, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to make excuses for. This is the deen which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed to prevail over all other faiths. As one of the scholars of Islam has stated, and inshallah I'll end on this point, was that it is his firm belief that if you have du'at, if you have individuals who effectively know their deen properly and are able to convey it properly, he is convinced that people will enter into Islam exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in Quran, fi dinillahi aflajah, that they will come into the deen in crowds. And we have to believe in this. We have to manifest our faith and assert it. Inshallah, with that, I will conclude. And inshallah, I pray that Allah guides us and, of course, keeps us upon this faith. And subhanAllah wa bihamdi, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh.
We thank the brothers for this nice lecture and the effort they put in during the past 3 days. For coming here and giving us the opportunity to listen to them and learn from them. And we hope to see them again. We also thank the brothers who have attended this and the previous lectures. And we hope that this Islamic Awareness Week was fruitful to both Muslims and non-Muslims. And inshallah we'll try to set up the same thing next year again. Before ending, I would like to say we have a few booklets here if anyone is interested to pick up in English the status of Sunnah in Islam, the Muslims' belief, and the general prescriptions of belief in the Quran and Sunnah. So if anyone wants to pick up these booklets, they're available here. And جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
For all those brothers in black, recording all the lectures that were done on campus and in the masjid, also for the brothers who requested this booklet, Islamic ruling regarding women's dress, just give me their names and shall I try to make copies for you of this and of the tape. Just give me your name and shall I try to make your copies in general.